Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. When I was 13 years old, I started driving semi-trailer trucks. Not down the road, you had to be 21 to do that, but just around the yard, down to the grain elevator. We had two straight trucks and three semis, and the adults would drive the trucks during the day while they were on the road. When they got off the road, then me and Dale the hired hand would take over. It was simple math. The adult drivers were paid well, and I was paid well whatever was minimum wage. And we would unload this truck and load it for the next day, and the last thing was to fill the tank with fuel. Fill it unless you were close to going over 72,280 pounds. A gallon of diesel weighs 8 pounds, and don't forget the weight of the driver. Leon was skinny, Bill was a big guy, and Bruce, he was just right. And that's how I learned to back up. That's how I learned how to back up. You might have to back up under a spout, back up to get around another truck, or back into the shed to change a trailer tile. You were closer to the compressor and the jack and the sledge, the three things you needed to change a tire, the air wrench, the jack, and the sledgehammer. And I got to be a pretty good backer-upper. And when I turned 18, I started on the 10-wheelers, and they're pretty easy to back up. And then, a few months short of my 21st birthday, my dad called me in. Somebody had called in sick, and he needed me to drive number 10. On the road? I've never done that before. And he said, the hard part's backing up, and you know how to do that. The easy part is driving down the highway. And then a quick tutorial on the Road Ranger 13 speed transmission. Split the six gears, don't double clutch, and down the road I went. And the short tutorial to avoid using the overdrive lasted about all of 10 minutes. And by the end of the day, I knew that driving a truck was my true calling. I was going to do this for the rest of my life, getting paid to drive around all day. And yeah, the semis had a grain scoop, but mostly for looks. The driver hardly ever used it, if by hardly ever you mean never. And I soon found out that if driving down the road is the easy part, maybe the hardest part of driving a truck down the road was just staying awake. For us, a 60-hour work week was the norm. Make that 80 during harvest, and it's simple math. 5 days at 16 hours a day, you get 8 hours of sleep, there's your 80 hours. And sometimes you got tuckered out. Sometimes you got sleepy. It happens. And of course, it's never a good thing to get sleepy or to fall asleep when you're driving a truck. It could be dangerous. And if you see those tracks in the median where the driver just kind of drove into the median, that's probably what happened. And it seems like a lot of people are spending way too much time in the median on 61 around Elbridge. And such a thing can also be a problem for Christians. At least that's what Jesus seems to think. And today we hear him saying to first century Christians, stay awake, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at rooster crow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And you also, 21st century Christians, stay awake, therefore. Stay awake. That word, watch or stay awake, it means to be aware of what's going on around you. I heard sports talk guy Colin Cowherd use the term whiffitism. He says that teachers he knows use the term whiffitism. And you can't teach unless you have whiffitism. And that means knowing what's going on around you in the classroom. I never heard that term myself. I've asked teachers who haven't heard that term either. He's from the East Coast. Be aware. It means be aware. Head on a swivel. Know what's going on around you. Have a certain whiffitism about you in life. And in the language of the New Testament, that conjunction, un, therefore serves as a bridge between what the speaker has been saying and what he's about to say. What the speaker is about to say is self-evident, a no-brainer based on what he has just said. That's what that word means. And in the case of stay awake, therefore, what Jesus has just said makes the admonition to stay awake self-evident. It's a no-brainer. So just what is it that he has been saying before this that would make staying awake self-evident? Well, let's take a peek. It all started last week with one of his disciples proclaiming, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings," talking about the temple and its buildings, to which Jesus replied, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That's a bummer. Be like saying to you, "See this church? In a few years, this church will be completely destroyed and torn down." Bummer. When they had traveled a short distance outside of the city to the Mount of Olives, the pair of fishing pairs, brothers Peter and Andrew, twin brothers James and John, asked him to elaborate on that temple being destroyed, elaborate on that, particularly on the timing of such a thing. "Tell us," they say, "when will this be, and what will be the sign when these things are going to be accomplished?" What will be the sign? And the word sign in the New Testament means a miraculous event. Jesus does a lot of those. And Jesus goes on to tell them that the signs will actually be things that are actually pretty ordinary, even mundane. Certainly they don't seem to be miraculous. Signs. What will be the signs? He says that there will be false prophets who will lead many astray. And there's nothing new or profound about false prophets. They generally outnumber the true prophets in the Old Testament, and the same can be said for our time and most times, nor is there anything unusual or new about people following the teachings of false prophets. The masses always have, and they always will. And there is nothing new or profound about wars. There were no wars in the garden, but after the fall into sin, war has been one of those constants of human history. And you know what? God wants his children to fight with one another about as much as any parent wants his or her children to fight with one another. And we don't always fight with one another, but sometimes we do. In fact, I heard important people talking last week about maybe we're on the verge of World War III. Not sure about that. As long as it's not World War Z, we'll be all right. There's nothing new or profound about earthquakes, at least since the flood. There have always been volcanoes and tectonic plates and fault lines, and the earth is a living thing, and it's always in motion, and at least since the flood, there have always been earthquakes. Now, there is something profound and troubling about the next thing he talks about as a sign, about Christians being delivered up to the religious and political powers to be and being punished for their religious beliefs. Another of the signs that the end is near. Profound and troubling, but not that unusual for such a thing to happen. And so far, the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution has protected us from that, so far. And there is something profound and troubling about Christians being betrayed to those authorities by family members, but neither is such a thing unheard of. Happened all the time in places like the former Soviet Union. It's happening now in the Middle East. And then he comes back to the temple and the desolating sacrilege, he calls it, the Roman entrance into, then complete destruction of the temple in 70 AD. He told them that when that happens, you should get out of Dodge. And the ones who did not were killed or enslaved. The Jews went to Masada. You may remember the miniseries from the 80s about Masada. The Christians went to Pella, where they planted tulips and made windows. No, that was my bad. That was a different Pella. They went to Pella in eastern Palestine. And in fact, the temple's gone, and that's okay. Jesus has fulfilled the temple. And then he says, and then after the temple is destroyed comes tribulation. Tribulation. And the word means pressure. Pressure, tribulation. And that's where we are now, in the time of tribulation, pressure. And we've been there under that pressure for almost 2 millennia now. The devil, the world, and the flesh have been and are constantly on the alert. They don't take a vacation, on the ball, 24/7, pressuring Christians to come on over to the other side. We note here that that term, and then, is a phrase that tells us that one thing will happen, and then, after that, another thing will happen, but it doesn't say how long after. Doesn't say how long. And then, after this time of tribulation, some things will happen that are not ordinary or mundane, but supernatural, miraculous, and very, very visible. After that time of tribulation, and then he says, the sun will be darkened, and because there's no sun, the moon will not light. That has not yet happened. We would have noticed something like that. And then the stars will be falling from heaven. And this is not an occasional shooting star, but we note here the plural noun, stars, with a definite article that means all of them. All of them. That has not yet happened. We would have noticed something like that. And then the powers of the heavens will be shaken, not stirred, shaken. The language here indicates a very tumultuous, cataclysmic happening. That has not yet happened. We would have noticed something like that. And then you will see with your eyes the Son of Man coming with great power and glory, and gatherer angels will go out to collect the elect. That has not yet happened. We would have noticed something like that. And the Christians in the first century thought that the and then, the thing that was going to happen after the tribulation, they were in tribulation, was going to be in their lifetimes. They thought that because things were so bad in the world in which they dwelt that surely Jesus must be coming back soon to take them home. And for much or most of the last 2 millennia, Christians have thought the same thing for the same reason. Almost never have Christians not thought that the end is near. And we might expect the end today, these days, for the same reason. Things are pretty bad. And to be sure, Jesus is coming back soon, but not yet. But not yet. You know, when we were students at Thomas Jefferson Elementary School in Milan, we did duck and cover in the classroom. And we had air raid drills, where we went down to the basement. And the basement at Thomas Jefferson Elementary School in Milan contained a library and a lot of rock candy. Rock candy, which were supposed to, I suppose, keep us through a possible nuclear winter. And we were told that the Rock Island Arsenal was number 2 on the list. I assume behind D.C., which was number 1, of places to be nuked by the Russians in case of war. But I wasn't scared. The Rock Island Arsenal was way in downtown Rock Island, and we were in Milan, so we should be safe. And of course, I know now that the Russians did have bombs big enough to, well, it's simple math. If you have something that explodes and use more of that stuff to it that explodes, the explosion's gonna be bigger. But even if such a bomb like that did explode, the destruction would be about 20 miles in diameter. And there would be a lot of Earth that was not destroyed. And I don't know if you've looked lately, but the planet is very large, and we are very small. And don't get me wrong, we can and have wreaked plenty of havoc on creation. And nuclear bombs exploding are bad things for the people who are getting exploded on. but we are utterly incapable of destroying the earth, even if we wanted to, and nobody wants to. Besides that, and more to the point, that is God's right, and that is God's job, not ours, a concept largely lost on people who don't believe in God. The laws of physics correctly tell us that neither matter nor energy can be created or destroyed, and I'm telling you, except by God. Except by God. God created energy, the sun, and God created matter, atoms. Lots and lots of atoms. And one day he will destroy both. And why would God want to do that? To make something better, what the Bible calls a new heaven and a new earth. There are a couple different words in the Greek language for new. One is just something new. The other one is something new and different and better, and that's the word that's here. He's going to destroy this to make something new and different and better. Busch Stadium 2 was pretty good. It's in St. Louis where the Cardinals play. We had a lot of good times there with the kids. They tore it down. Busch Stadium 3 is better. And why do you tear down the old high school and the old hospital or the old farmhouse? To build a new and better high school or hospital or farmhouse. And that's why God would do that, to build something better. And then Jesus tells them to check out the fig tree. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when earthquakes occur, when Christians are persecuted, know that these things are all signs of his coming, both obviously and in glory. But to get back to the original question about timing, he tells them that nobody knows the exact time, not even he, the Son, but only the Father. It's like a man who goes on a trip and leaves the watchman at the door. That's the first century combo lock, alarm, and security system. Stay awake, he says. Stay awake, therefore, because of all that he has said, and particularly because the second coming of Christ can come at any time. That's the time. That's the time, any time. Therefore, always stay awake. And whatever you do, don't fall asleep. Christians and truck drivers should not fall asleep. That's a nice blanket of snow we got last night, yesterday. Nice blanket of snow to put the earth to bed for the winter. And that's okay for the earth, but not for truckers or Christians who should never fall asleep. And the Christians and the truckers have another thing in common. We're on a journey. We know where we're going. We know how to get there. We know what we're doing here. Many of the Eastern religions believe in reincarnation. Thumbnail, your body dies, your soul lives on in a different body. If you have done good in this life, you may be in a higher position in the next life. If you have done bad in the next life you may be a lizard or a bug. Not so Christianity. An increasing number of Westerners have convinced themselves that when it's over, like the bumper sticker says, life is hard and then you die. Christians know that there was a beginning to this thing, that we have been put here for a reason, whether to drive a truck or something else, and that this thing is actually going somewhere. There's an end. It's going somewhere, and every person is going to spend eternity somewhere. And there are only two options. Therefore, stay awake. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.